Unfortunately, that means that we have to begin by looking at injustice and deceit. We have to begin by looking at a situation in which things were not the way that God wanted them to be. There are a number of different ways that we could do this. We could think about examples that maybe you have even seen in your own life. Times of deceit, times of injustice. There are examples throughout history. Sometimes great periods of time that have gone by, while those in power have held on to injustice and perpetuated it, kept it going. This morning, the example that we are going to look at is that of King David. King David is one of the greatest figures in the Bible. It's one of the greatest figures in the history of the nation of Israel. And yet, where we begin this morning is by looking at the injustice of King David. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're not going to read all of chapter 11, we're going to be focused on chapter 12, but what we see about King David is that there are cracks in the armor. This is a man who was called by God and is said to be a man after God's own heart. He is somebody who God has come and has made a covenant promise to that he will be faithful to him and he will bless David and he will have one of his descendants sit on the throne forever. And yet David is full of deceit and injustice. King David has been successful in his time. In the beginning of 2 Samuel, the book begins with David hearing about King Saul's death and also the death of the rest of King Saul's family. And so David is anointed as king, but not everybody accepts him as king right away. And so the first few chapters of 2 Samuel is David kind of proving that he is the one that God has anointed and has set apart as king. And so he goes and he conquers different people. He conquers Jerusalem and he is proclaimed as king over all of God's people. He's a wonderful, wonderful figure and everybody's looking up to him. And yet when chapter 11 starts, one of the things that we start to see about David is that there are some things that are not quite right. The first is not even mentioned here in this passage, but it is that David already at this point has at least two, if not more, wives. And in chapter 11, the other thing that we see is that David is not going out to battle with his people. The king is supposed to lead his people in battle, but David is kind of resting on his own achievements. And so he sends the army out to fight, but he doesn't have to go with them. He can stay at home. Earlier in this book, in chapter 6, David has had a falling out with one of his wives, Michal. And he has been frustrated with her and been angry with her and she with him, and they're not getting along anymore. And so David is starting to show that maybe he's not exactly the person that we thought he was all along. And chapter 11, he instead of leading out his army, he is at home and he is sitting on his porch and he is looking out over his kingdom and he sees a woman named Bathsheba. And he takes advantage of his power and his position, and he takes Bathsheba into his bed, even though she is not his wife, even though she is married to one of his soldiers. Through this story, we start to see things go from bad to worse for David. This man who is put on a pedestal and looked up to continues to spiral down into sin. He finds out that he's gotten Bathsheba pregnant. And so he tries to cover up his sin. He has her husband come home and he tries to convince Uriah that he should go and be with his wife, but he won't do it because he's faithful to his military service. And so when that doesn't work, David has Uriah killed. And then he marries Bathsheba so that at least maybe some people would not realize all that has happened. This is where we start to see the deceit and injustice of David. This is where we do see it. David has done all of these things to try to cover up his own sin. But one of the things that we learn, not just as we study this passage, but as we think about history, just world history, we find the sad truth that this story is not uncommon. In fact, it's a very common story in the history of the world. This is a normal thing to happen, that a king would decide that he can do whatever he wants. And so he takes whatever he wants, and he doesn't care about the people that get in the way. This is a situation that is full of sin, but it is full of injustice and deceit. And so this morning, we're going to begin reading 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to start one sentence before that at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we'll read about how God uses Nathan to be a mouthpiece of truth and justice in a situation where there is very little truth and no justice. Follow along as I read. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There are two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." This is not an easy story. This is a hard, hard situation and a hard teaching from God's word. Just because something is hard doesn't mean that we shouldn't look at it, though. So what do we see in this story? Well, we've already looked at the injustice of David, but what we see next is we see Nathan the prophet sent by God to confront David with his sin. But the way that Nathan comes, he comes speaking the truth in love. He speaks the truth in love. If you were given the task that Nathan was given to go and to speak to the king, the Lord's anointed, the king that everyone loves, who has had success in all that he has done, how would you like to have Nathan's job? It's not an easy situation to walk into as Nathan, even as a prophet of the Lord. One of the things that we find out through the history of Israel after David is that many of the prophets of the Lord are killed by the kings because the kings do not want to hear what the prophet has to say from God. Nathan has no guarantee that he will be safe. He has no assurance that he will come out of this with his life. Coming up in the month of November, I plan to preach through the small book of Jonah. And so I've been thinking about Jonah and have had Jonah on my mind. And I just want to think just very briefly by way of contrast and looking at these two prophets and the way that they are called to deliver God's message to people who need to hear it. Many of you probably remember Jonah's response when he was told to go to Nineveh. He went the opposite direction because he didn't want to give God's message to Nineveh. Well, what about Nathan? What is he going to do when he is given a hard message from God to give to David? Is he going to act that way, or will he actually be faithful? And we see that he is faithful. He brings the message of God to David. But there's something else that I think is important for us to see. It's the way that he comes to David. He could have come to David, I think, and just told David what God had said. But he actually starts by telling this story. He starts this important message by coming to David and speaking to him in a way that makes David more likely to receive the instruction that he is bringing. The story that he tells, it's not a direct threat to David. It's not a direct head-to-head confrontation yet with David and what David has done. It doesn't subvert his authority at all. But it's also a story that's told in a way that David will be able to connect with. Do we remember what David's job was in his family before he became king? He was a shepherd. And so Nathan comes and he brings this story of shepherds and sheep. David was a good and faithful shepherd to his sheep. And so he is going to very naturally associate himself with the poor man who has one lamb. Isn't that interesting? Even though he's the king with wives and a harem, he thinks of himself as the poor man. He sees himself in this story because it's a story that he is familiar with. He also recognizes, David recognizes as Nathan is telling this story that this is not just a story. Nathan didn't come just to tell him a bedtime story. There's a point here. He knows that he's trying to teach something. Perhaps David is thinking that there's a real life situation going on that Nathan is talking about. And so Nathan, he's trying to, you know, get David to give his judgment on the situation. So David kind of picks up on that, and he recognizes the problem with the story. If you're a rich man and you have flocks and herds and somebody comes to visit you and you want to prepare a meal for them because being hospitable is important. It's important to God. It's important in that culture. And so you say, okay, well, of course I'm going to prepare a meal for my guest, but I'm not going to use what I have. I'm going to go take what somebody else has. This is a great problem in that culture. And so David is angry. David is not alone in being angry. Most people in that culture would have been angry if this real story had really happened. They would have been very angry at the rich man taking somebody else's thing. And so he's not really being hospitable because he's not giving of his own things to his guest. So David looks at this and he wants to pass judgment on this man. He's the king. That's his right. That's what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to uphold justice. And so he pronounces judgment as the Lord lives. It's a pretty strong oath to take. Pretty strong promise to make. That this must surely happen as surely as the Lord lives. This man deserves to die. And then that statement from Nathan, you are the man. I don't know what David's face looked like when he said that. Nathan humbly and skillfully speaks with David in love and in patience. And he gets David to see the problem, to admit to everyone around, whether it was just Nathan or whether there were other people in the room, we don't know. But David says out loud what the problem is, who is in the wrong, and then David is able to bring the full truth to bear on the situation. David is convicted by his own words of the injustice of the situation. He is not convicted of how wrong he was because Nathan came to him with anger or passion and told him how wrong he was. David himself admits that this is wrong because of the way that Nathan approached King David, because of the way that he spoke to him, because of the way that he led him to see the truth. There does come a point, though speaking the truth in love, that the truth needs to come out, and it does. It does come out when he says, "You are the man." There is confrontation there, but David is now at a point where he is ready to listen and ready to hear what Nathan has to say. And as we look at what Nathan says God told him to say, it's important to remember this. This section of the sermon, I've given the heading that he speaks God's truth and justice. It's important for us to hear that again. He speaks God's truth and justice. In the first part of our story, where Nathan is speaking in this way of kind of working with David and getting him to see the problem in the way that he is communicating, it leads to the point where David needs to say, okay, here's the hard part of what I have to say. And so he leads him up there, and now he gives a direct quote from the Lord. What we see here is what God is saying to David now that David is listening. He starts by listing out all the things that he has done for David. "I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives. I gave you into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add as much more." God has given him unbelievable blessing and would continue to give him more. He would double all that he has already given him. This is what God has done. And David knows that this is true. He's actually had a conversation with him back in chapter 7. God has spoken directly to David and told him all of these blessings. This is not a surprise to David that God has treated him this way. He knows that this is how God treated him. But what has he done? What has his actions shown? His actions have shown that he despised what God has done for him. He despised the word of the Lord and done what was evil. David turned his back to what God had done and turned his back to what God would do. Because of his sin, because of his injustice, it leads to great consequences. There will be consequences in many different ways. There's consequence to David's kingdom. Now, instead of being a kingdom of peace, it's going to be a kingdom of war. The sword will never depart from his house. There's consequence in David's family, with his wives, with his children. We'll see, you see those get worked out through the book of 2 Samuel and 1 Kings. His children fighting with each other, his children fighting with him, one of his sons taking his wives, just as God said, and usurping David on the throne until he is killed. All of these things are consequences of David's sin and injustice. The example even that he sets for his children are, you can just take whatever you want because you have the power to do that. And so he has a son that lives that way in Absalom. And even this child, we don't know what the illness is that this child had, but this child born out of this sin, God has determined not to save, but to allow him to take, or even to die. Drastic consequences, consequences that were promised far before, that those who committed adultery should both be put to death and their offspring. So what's amazing here really is that not that there are consequences to David's sin. That's what God had always said would happen with sin. There would always be consequences for sin. What's really amazing here is that David is not killed by God immediately. There's not swift justice from God in this specific way. The punishment for the sins that David committed under the old covenant was death. So why is David spared death? What we actually see here is that this takes place because of David's repentance. One commentator wrote it this way: "This was the turning point in the life of David and the clearest indication that he was different from King Saul in the most essential relationship of all, that of submission to the Lord. When King Saul was confronted with his sin, he made excuses. When David was confronted with his sin, he said, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" He admitted his sin. He repents of his sin. We don't see all of that expressed here, but we do get a glimpse of it in the book of Psalms with some other things that David has written. And so in Psalm 51, which is a psalm that you may be familiar with, at least parts of, where David cries out to God that he would create in him a clean heart. But in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, we read this: "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." It's his heart. David's heart is cut when he is confronted with his sin, when he is told the truth of what he has done and the words that God has shared. He's cut to the heart and he is broken in spirit. He confesses his sin and he repents. Another psalm, maybe not quite as well known, but we think written about the same time, is Psalm 32. Listen to the way that David wrote in Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquities. And I said, 'I will confess my transgression to the Lord.' Then you forgave my iniquity, the iniquity of my sin." David confessed his sin. He repented of his sin and admitted that he was wrong, that God was right. So we see even in this story, there is a glimpse of the gospel, the good news that would come later through David's son, Jesus. That through repentance, we can be made right with God. It doesn't always take away the consequences of our actions. It doesn't take away all the consequences of our own sins, and sometimes we have to live with them for the rest of our lives. But we can be forgiven. We can be restored in our relationship to God through Jesus Christ when we confess our sins and repent. But I want us to come back to really kind of the application of this text. When we look at what has gone on with Nathan and David and this confrontation, we come back and we see again David as this mouthpiece for God's truth. The example that he gives us is that God desires us, I think, to be mouthpieces for his truth as well. And it's something that's very important for us to hear this morning. In recent years, it has become popular for people in the church and outside the church to convict David in our minds. We say he is guilty of murder. We say he is guilty. We might even use the term now of rape. And I think those terms can be accurately applied to David, but with that, there has been a tendency to kind of look at Nathan and say, so Nathan is the one who came and who speaks truth to power. It's become a very popular phrase over the last several years, to speak truth to power. And yet, as popular as it has become, I'm not talking about how we use that in our culture, but speaking specifically here of Nathan, the problem that I see with that phrase, with that idea, that is this: it's that Nathan is speaking his own truth. Nathan is speaking out of his own experience and telling David what is wrong. In fact, in our culture, this is kind of the way that this is seen. To speak your truth is a very popular idea. That we can't really know what the real truth is, so all we can do is speak about what we do know about, what we have experienced, and so we speak our truth. I want to say no, that's not what we see happening here. Something is getting twisted when we add this idea to this 4,000-year-old story. Nathan is not speaking his truth. He is not telling David what his perception is of what happened. Nathan is speaking on behalf of God, not the culture that currently sees what David did as a problem. See, it's become really popular to point out that what David did was wrong, but it's really only been popular to point that out for the last couple hundred years. For about 3,500 years, nobody really thought that what David did was all that bad. This was just what happened in the world. The people in power took the things that they wanted, and that's just how they lived. The culture didn't really have a big problem with it. They just learned to cope with it. Of course the king could take whichever woman he wanted. Of course the king could have somebody killed if he didn't do what he wanted. Uriah didn't obey David, so David had him killed. What's the problem? Well, now we have democracies, and so we say, well, there's a problem with that. But is that why what David did was wrong? Because we have democracies now and we don't like that idea? No, of course not. What David did not become wrong recently. Remember where we began reading this passage, at the last sentence of chapter 11. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. What David did was wrong because he went against God's word. Nathan's primary role is to tell David what God thought of his actions, not what was acceptable, not what he couldn't get away with anymore, not what offended people. Nathan's role was to deliver God's truth and justice. What David did was wrong because it transgressed the law of God, not because 4,000 years later it offends us. David is guilty before God because he broke the 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th commandments. That's a lot. That's half of them. And he probably didn't honor his father by doing this either, so maybe we could add the 5th one there too. He broke these commandments when he took what was not his because he coveted it. And he committed adultery, so he had someone killed, and then he lied to cover it up. That's the last 5 of the 10 commandments. What David did was wrong because it was against God's revealed will. And also, Another passage that we don't always think of or add to it, but is from Deuteronomy chapter 17. In Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 20, we read this about laws concerning Israel's kings. Even though in Deuteronomy they didn't have kings yet, God still set out to give them laws for their kings. When you come to the land that the Lord is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose, one from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire those horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. And he shall not acquire for himself many wives, unless his heart be turned away. And yet here is David going directly against what God had said would be the law for kings of Israel. And so when I say that we are mouthpieces for truth and justice, we have to have this point very clear in our minds. We are not a mouthpiece for my truth. We are not a mouthpiece for the way that I want things to be done, but for God's truth and justice. Not coincidentally, this is the application for the sermon. Our culture currently has no problem saying that what David did was wrong. But even if our culture would change, that doesn't change that what David did was wrong. Nathan was called by God to tell David this was sin long before, thousands of years before the culture would say that it was wrong. There are going to be times and conversations that we will have with people where we need to be prepared to speak God's truth and justice to people and to a culture that do not believe God's truth and justice. And this is not always going to be easy. Do you remember when we started and I asked, would you like Nathan's job of going to the king and confronting him with his sin? Well, God has the same or similar ministry set aside for all of us. David could have killed Nathan, and in that culture, probably nothing would have been done about it. They would have just moved on. But there are discussions today that we are called to engage in, that we are called, when they come up, to speak of God's truth, even in the face of adversity, not because it's comfortable to say, not because we know that people will agree with us, but also not because we just love sticking our noses in other people's business. That's not why we speak the truth. But because God has spoken, because he has given us his truth, we should speak his truth and seek for biblical justice. I don't always get into specific things, especially things that can be considered political. But I do want to be direct with a couple of points here, because they're conversations that I have had. Sometimes they are couched in politics, but there are questions that really come down to, do we understand, do we believe, do we trust God's view of truth and justice? One of the topics is the topic of abortion. It's one that I think that God has clearly spoken against in his word. We currently do not live in a culture that thinks it's wrong. But is it culture's view that determines what is right and wrong? Or should we stand up for those who have no voice? Should we speak God's truth and seek justice for those who cannot speak it for themselves? I think the answer is yes. God desires us to speak out his truth and his justice when people are doing what displeases him. Another area that I think is clear and comes more and more into the forefront is the area of the use of pornography. I think it's sinful. I think it is dangerous because of the clear teachings of God's word and the way that we have seen it to have an effect on people. And so because of that, Christians ought to oppose the spread of this sin, not to sit back and say, it's none of my business what people do when they're at home. No, it is our business to tell people, what has God said? What is the truth of God's word? And how can we help bring justice? Another one that is increasingly difficult to talk about with clarity is that of identity and gender. I think that identity and gender are gifts from God, given by Him at birth. I've studied this and we have come to the conclusion as a church and as a denomination that God gives these gifts to people. And because they are given by God, it is wrong to seek to change what God has given. That's not a popular thing to believe right now. And so it's a difficult thing to have conversations about, especially when we're talking to someone who disagrees with us. In these cases, and in many others, I'm highlighting those three this morning, not because they're worse than any others, although I think that the consequences of them may be worse than others. But there's many other sins that are popular in our culture. But my reason for wanting to speak about them and wanting other Christians to speak against these sins is not because I'm just some backwards person or I love telling people what to do. And yet, we do need to tell people, not because of our own position, but because it is God's truth that we are speaking. We need to speak against these sins because God has spoken against them. Because in this world that we live in, that we are supposed to be in and yet not of, these are the things that we face. So God has placed us here at this time, in this place, to be able to speak His truth into this world that needs to hear it. But hear me when I say this too. Speaking God's truth and being a mouthpiece for Him, it does not give us license to be rude or arrogant or malicious in any way. In any way. Rather, like Nathan, I think we can speak the truth in love. We can find ways to have conversations with people, even if we know that, yes, we will need to get to the point where we tell people things that they don't want to hear. But we should be seeking to speak the truth in love to people around us because they need the truth. Ultimately, the truth that they most need, that we most need to speak about, is about the truth of Jesus Christ. It would be great if there were fewer abortions. It would be good if people started living more biblically defined roles. That would be preferable. But our goal is not to speak the truth so that some people make better decisions. It's to speak the truth so that people know the heart of God, that their lives can be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, not just so that people do what we want them to do, but so that their lives are changed and their hearts are made new. This is the goal of being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. It gives us an avenue that as we consistently speak about the truth that God has revealed, it gives us opportunity to speak about the truth of the gospel. That is what people need to hear. That by hearing God's truth and seeing His justice, they will give themselves to God through Christ. That like David, once they hear God's truth, they will have the opportunity to repent and to seek forgiveness. I don't believe that we can accomplish that by force, but only by speaking the truth in love will we see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the role that I think God has called us to be mouthpieces for truth and justice so that people can see God's will and that people can hear the truth of Jesus Christ and be made new as a result. Please pray with me. God in heaven, we have only begun to look at this difficult and heavy topic. It is hard for us. It is hard for us to know what to say, when to say it, how much to say at one time. Lord, we pray that you would help us to become mouthpieces for truth and justice, for your truth and justice, that we would seek the things that you desire, that we would find loving and helpful ways of speaking about you and your desires to people around us. We pray, Lord, especially for those that are engaged in jobs or ministries where they are called to set the course for businesses or locations or governments and make decisions and policies that will lead people in the way that they should go. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen the believers that are in those positions so that they can make those decisions, that they can lead people in your truth and ways that will bring your justice on this earth. And help us in the conversations we have with people around us, as uncomfortable and difficult as it may be at times, help us, Lord, to speak your truth in love. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If our musicians could come forward, we'll sing our closing song at this time.